It's good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We appreciate your being here and hope that you'll come back any opportunity that you can and be with us. Before we go on to the lesson, I was noting on the calendar that this Wednesday marks the anniversary of Hurricane Katrina, and we presently have a hurricane that is redeveloping in the Gulf, and possibilities are that it could hit the New Orleans area again. It's not really projected there. It could go there. And any of those individuals, we need to keep them in our prayers and make certain that we hope everything goes safely and nobody has any major problems because of that storm. And it's just that time of the year, and it's going to happen. So keep that area of the country in your prayers over this upcoming week. We have been discussing the qualifications of elders. This is the fifth and, note it, final lesson on the qualifications. Now, note that I say on the qualifications. I have not said this is the last lesson on elders. I've got one more lesson on elders as far as their work is concerned. Then we're going to turn our attention to the deacons, and we'll talk about their qualifications and their work in one lesson. And then after that, I believe the elders are going to begin the search for elders and deacons here at the Oceanside congregation. So listen very intently. We have been talking about these qualifications, folks, and these qualifications are important to two groups of individuals within the church. First, they ought to be important to those men who are desiring to be elders over the local congregation. These men need to make certain that they meet these qualifications, that they have developed these qualifications in their lives, and that they are the kind of men that God desires them to be even prior to taking that particular office. Secondly, these qualifications ought to be very important to each one of us who are members of this congregation. We should want no man serving in the capacity of an elder, an overseer, a presbyter who is not qualified to be there. My friends, these qualifications are not man-made. They are God-given qualifications. A man, when he complies with these qualifications and then is installed into the position of an elder, is an elder by the appointment of the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 20, verse 28. We divided the qualifications into seven different categories, and today we're going to be looking at the seventh category: an elder's relationship to others. The first quality that talks about an elder's relationship to others, as I have divided them, is this: given to hospitality. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. When you turn over into Titus's qualifications, and he has the quality listed as this: a lover of hospitality. However, when you look into the Greek language, the word is identical in both 1 Timothy and in the book of Titus. Given to hospitality, a lover of hospitality. The first question that we need to ask ourselves is this: what in the world is hospitality? It's a very interesting word in the Greek language. In fact, it is a combination of two words. One word is phileo. You may have heard of that word many times. It is a Greek word for love. The other word is xenos. We don't know that word as well, but that word means stranger. So you put the two words together, and we have this definition of the term: a lover of strangers. In the first century, things were somewhat different than they are in our society today. Individuals traveled just like they travel today, but oftentimes there were difficulties once you arrived in a town. Oh yes, you might go to the inn, but folks, the inn might be full. Secondly, that inn might be quite expensive. And thirdly, those inns are not like our Howard Johnson's, Holiday Inn Expresses, Ramada's. Folks, they were evil, wicked places of business. Individuals would gather in these places, and those individuals would drink, and there would be all forms of immorality taking place in that inn. It was not a place where a Christian would desire to be. So here is a man who is a traveling preacher. He is going from city to city in order to preach the gospel of Christ, and he enters into a city, begins to preach, and that night he does not want to stay in the inn. Who's going to take him in? A good elder would take him in. I don't know you. I've never seen you. You are not a close acquaintance of mine. You are a stranger. But guess what? I am a lover of strangers. In the first century, there was much persecution which took place with regard to the church. And oftentimes, there would be a city in which individuals would go and begin to persecute the Christians, and those Christians would have to flee. So you flee from your home into a foreign city. Where are you going to stay? You're going to stay with an elder because he's a lover of hospitality. I don't know you, I've never met you, but you're in need. You're a Christian who has had to flee from his home because of persecution. I will take you in. I will provide for you. I will render assistance to you. What if it were a widow? What if it were an orphan? What if it were a sick individual? An impoverished individual? What if it were a slave who had absolutely nowhere to lay his head? My friends, elders were to be individuals who were lovers of hospitality. Individuals who did not mind opening up their homes in order to provide for the needs of other individuals. Even those who were complete strangers to themselves. I find it interesting that the New Testament has opened that concept up to not only strangers, but also to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Use hospitality one toward another without grudging. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. If a man wanted to be an elder, this man needed to have a compassion for individuals who were down and out. He needed to have a love of giving assistance to those individuals who stood in need. He had to be willing to give up his own possessions. He had to be willing to open up his own home in order to give a place for those individuals to stay. He was a person who demonstrates, I have a love and I have a care for other people, especially those who are in need. Brother Taylor says that hospitality involves the practice of what is in the lips demonstrated in the life of the Christian. In his treatment of other people. What a wonderful statement, isn't it? Folks, it's not enough to just look at people and say, oh, I care for you. Ooh, you sure are down and out. Ooh, you sure are hurting. Oh, I wish I could take care of you. No, it's a whole different ballgame, is it not? When a man says, I will open my home and care for you in your affliction. That's the kind of a man who's to be considered as an elder of the church. Secondly, the Bible talks about an elder having the qualification of no striker. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, Titus 1, verse 8. No striker. What in the world is that talking about? One who does not smite. That's one definition. One who does not bruise. One who is not ready with his fists. There's the literal definition of the term. Oh yes, we're talking about a man who inside of him is argumentative, is contentious. We're talking about an individual who loves to come to blows. An individual who does not mind in a heartbeat standing up and, if I must, I will fight you. Folks, there is no place in an eldership of any man who enjoys any kind of violence against another in order to get his way and prove his point toward others. You say, Vic, this is crazy. Nobody would want to be a leader who's like that. Oh, yeah? There's several examples of individuals. Sometimes individuals who we would think, oh, surely not those individuals would be strikers. Oh, yes. Let me give you a few illustrations. How about that? You turn to 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter, and you have an account of David and another individual by the name of Nabal. Y'all remember him? That name means fool. And David at this time was not king. David was on the run from Saul. And in this particular chapter, he is helping Nabal protect his flocks. He and his men are making certain that those flocks are well fed, that no one comes and steals them, that they are protected, that everything is well with Nabal and all of his herds. Nabal finally begins to shear his sheep. Well, folks, at sheep shearing time, that's when you get paid, is it not? So David sends his men in order to receive some payment for his services to Nabal. And Nabal says, I'm not paying you one dime for anything you've done. You're an enemy of the king, and there is absolutely no way that I'm going to give you anything for your services. David's young men come back to him, explain to him what has transpired, and guess what? And David said, gird ye on every man with his sword. And every man girded on his sword. And David girded on his sword. And there went up with David 400 men, and 200 stayed by the stuff. Folks, here's David ready to go cuff to fists with Nabal, is he not? David is bound and determined that I'm going to get what I'm supposed to have, and I'm going to destroy an entire home in the process. And had it not been for a wise woman by the name of Abigail, that would have come to pass. Did you know that? Here's a man who's going to be in position of authority. Here's a man who's going to become a king. And what's his first reaction to an individual who won't pay him? I'll just do away with him. A striker. During the ministry of Jesus, he was going from town to town, and he entered into a village of the Samaritans. And guess what? They wanted absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. They totally rejected his message. And when James and John saw it, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven, even as Elias did? Luke 9, verse 54. Folks, can you imagine? We're talking about the chosen ones of Jesus. We're talking about men who are disciples, men who are apostles of the Christ. And here's a village who rejects the message of Jesus Christ. And guess what these two apostles want to do? Let's just send fire down on them. There you go. A striker. That's the kind of attitude. There's another one in Scripture, is there not? Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has prayed. And then all of a sudden, in comes Judas and all of this mob with him in order to arrest Jesus. And Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. John 18, verse 10. I wonder if Malchus thought Peter was a striker. You're supposed to laugh. It's okay to do that. Folks, here you are holding your right ear and your hand is bleeding to death. Why? Because an apostle steps up to defend Jesus. He was a striker on that particular occasion. What kind of men do we need in the eldership? Not men who are ready to fight to get their way. Not individuals who are going to believe that when difficulty and hardship come along, that we have to resort to some kind of violence against another in order to get what we desire and what we want. We do not want men who are strikers. And you say, well, Vic, surely, Christians don't act like that. Are you kidding me? Folks, there have been men's meetings. There have been elders' meetings wherein individuals in those meetings have come to blows with one another. If any elder ever had that transpire, I would hope the church would go to him and say, you need to step down immediately from your position as an elder. Because an elder is not a striker. Point number three. The Bible says that an elder must be an individual who is not a brawler. That's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well. A brawler. What's that mean? I love the definition. One who is given to warfare. One who is given to battle. One who loves controversy. Thayer and also the American Standard Version translate this particular word as this: one who is not contentious. Now, we just talked about the striker, did we not? One given to physical violence. Now we're talking about an individual who's not a brawler. What's the difference between the two? We might state it something like this: all strikers are brawlers. But not all brawlers are strikers. You say, well, that doesn't help me any. When we talk about a brawler, we're talking about what's on the inside of the individual. Remember a while ago, we said that a man, if he's a striker, has a disposition of being very contentious, being very argumentative, being an individual who inside is extremely aggressive in nature. That's what's involved in this concept of a brawler. Someone who loves to fight. Someone who loves to argue. Somebody who loves to be in battle against another individual. I've seen a couple of those in the church. Worked in a church where a couple of those guys existed. Now, folks, we are not talking about a man being an individual of courage who will stand and fight the good fight of faith and contend earnestly for the faith. That's not what we're talking about. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude 3. Every one of us has that responsibility. Every one of us has to have the ability to stand up and to contend for those who try to overthrow the truth of the gospel of Christ. And it is one of an elder's prime responsibilities. According to Titus 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. That's in that list of qualifications of an elder. He has to be able to do what? Hold the faithful word. Against whom? Anybody who would speak out against it. We're not talking about that kind of contentiousness. We're not talking about a man who stands up and argues for the truth of the gospel of Christ. What are we talking about then? We're talking about a man who loves to argue and fight over some of the most trivial and selfish and insignificant matters that you could imagine. You know, there's some men who they're not satisfied with any decision. Did you know that? Doesn't matter. There are some individuals who just love to pit one person against another person and get those two individuals fighting against each other. There are some individuals who love to find just a little piece of gossip. And guess what they'll do? They'll take it to that brother and they'll say, hey, brother so-and-so said this about you. And what does that do? That just stirs up the stink, does it, in that congregation. There are men who refuse to be a part of the decision-making process. And they just let that process go on and on and on and on and totally refuse. Why? Just because they want to be stubborn and aggravate other people. I was in a congregation once. And the congregation did not have elders. They just had men. And the men took a vote to see if they wanted me to come preach there, and the vote was that I come. So we went. Everything went real well for a long period of time, and then we started to enter into a building project. The oldest man in the congregation did not want some things done to the building that some of the young ones wanted. And that just stirred a stink. Because he had a lot of kids in that congregation. We were in a meeting on one occasion, and there was a man in there who was the son-in-law to this old man. And here's what he said, and I'll never forget it. Well, I was the only one who said no to your coming. Unbelievable. You see, now he had somewhere to boast, didn't he? He intentionally said no so he could be the one person, if something came up, who could say, ha-ha, told you so. You want to know what that kind of dude is? That is a contentious nut. He is a brawler, is what he is. On one occasion, the same man called me on the phone. And we got to talking about a particular issue that he was in disagreement with a brother about. And we talked for about 2 hours about that. And during the course of the conversation, I kind of turned it around on him and I said, look, I said, you and I don't agree on this issue. And so we talked about that for a while. He walks into the church the next morning. I'm in a whole other Bible class. He's supposed to teach the auditorium class. He goes to the front of the class and he says, the educational director of this church told me that I can't teach here anymore. Guess who was the educational director? Well, it was not an official position, but he had put that title on me and said that I told him he needed to resign. I'm in my Bible class. Things are going crazy out there in the auditorium. And I walk in to preach that morning. You just feel the tension in the air. And as soon as worship's over, one of the men said, we need to meet today. And so off we went to the meeting. And I found out this joker had done that, and I just laughed. I said, are you kidding me? Folks, all he was a brawler. All he wanted to do is stir up contention. All he wanted to do is for there to be problems within that little church. And it is sad if a man like that is ever put into the position as an elder in the body of Christ. He will bring disunity and disharmony, and he will impede the growth of that congregation always. An elder is not to be a brawler. Point number four. A lover of good men. Titus 1 verse 8. When you look up that phrase, a lover of good men, here's the definition. Fond of good. A promoter of virtue. Thayer says that it means loving goodness. That's interesting, isn't it? Did you hear the word man in any of those definitions? I didn't hear that, did you? A lover of good. Find of goodness. Folks, the reality is that this particular qualification is broader than just good men. Is he a lover of good men? Absolutely. Because he's a lover of good, isn't he? But he's a lover of all good. He loves good men. He loves good works. He loves good decisions. He loves good doctrine. He loves good virtues in an individual. He loves good youth. He loves good elderly individuals. He loves all that is good. And before a man is put in position of an elder, you need to make dead certain whether he has the capability of discerning between what is good and what is evil. Paul talked about that, did he not? Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. An elder must be able to make those kind of distinctions today. And what's amazing to me today is we find many individuals in the church who do not know the difference between good and evil. We look at faithful, steadfast preachers of the gospel of Christ as if they are evil individuals. We look at men who are tied up in denominations and who preach some kind of prosperity gospel as if they are the greatest individuals in the world. And folks, that is not the case. Listen to 3 John verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. For he that is good is of God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Is it important that an elder knows how to distinguish between good and evil? Yes. It's the difference between knowing God and not knowing God. And that's an important characteristic, isn't it? Fifthly, in Titus 1 and verse 8, Paul says that an elder must be just. I looked up that definition and it says this: a person who is equitable, a person who is fair. Thayer elaborates on it and he says, a man who is able to render unto all their due. An individual who is able to render judgment, whether in word or by one's action. A just man. I find that interesting. It tells me that there are times when an elder sits in the position as a judge, folks. And when he sits in that position as a judge, he must be able to be just in all of his decisions. I got to thinking about some qualities that a man must possess if he's going to be just. Let me list just a few of them. Number one, if I'm going to be just, I have to gather all. Got it? All the evidence. Not just a little piece here and a little piece there. I've got to be able to gather all the evidence in order to be just. If I'm truly going to be just, then I have to be willing to hear from both sides, don't I? I'm amazed at what happens in churches sometimes. A group forms here and a group forms here, and they're against one another. And the only information that this group ever gets comes from where? This group. And the only information this little group gets comes from, guess where? This little group. And because it comes from my group, I know it's true, and I make all my decisions based on my little group's information. You think that's just? You think that's fair? Folks, I pray to God that He doesn't judge me based on that kind of evidence. A man who is truly a just individual, he's going to go and he's going to hear from both sides of the issue. This is what's been said. This is what they say is done. What about you? What do you say about that? That's a just person. Number three, he is not hasty in making a decision. I don't have the information, if I haven't talked to everyone that I need to talk to, guess what? I don't make a decision yet. I'm going to be just and fair in what I'm doing here. Now, once all the information is available to him, guess what? He must be able to make a decision. That's where his ability to discern between good and evil comes in, that we talked about a while ago. A lover of that which is good. He needs to be like-minded, doesn't he? And he does not ever need to play favorites one with another. Well, that's my boy. I don't care if that's your boy. If he's wrong, he's wrong. Well, that's my baby girl. I don't care. If she's wrong, she's wrong. Well, that's my bestest friend. Who cares? If they're wrong, they're wrong, folks. And a man who is just renders to every individual his due. He's equitable and fair. Point number 6. The Bible says that an elder must have a good report from them that are without. That's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Having a good report from them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's talk about that little phrase, without. Who are they? Who are those that are without? Folks, those are individuals who are not members of the church. Those are individuals who are not Christians. Those are individuals who are lost. And all of us have associates, do we not? That we mingle with, that we work with, that we talk with, that are not Christians, don't we? Now notice what Paul says that we must do. We must find out if this man has a good report from them that are without. Just because you think something about a person doesn't make it enough to base your decision on. The word good means beautiful. A beautiful report. A beautiful testimony. From who? From those that are without. What are you talking about, Vic? Folks, I'm talking about our going to individuals who know this man, who are not members of the church, who are not Christians, and asking them about his character. What kind of people are you talking about? Probably some of his next door neighbors. I've lived in places where I've moved in behind a particular individual, and guess what? The neighbors don't think much of that dude. You know what? I'm serious. That is a shame on the church. Isn't it? We need to talk to his co-workers. Hey, what do you think about this individual? What kind of person is he? What kind of character is he? What kind of a reputation does he have? We need to go talk to his close friends, don't we? Those he goes play golf with. Those he goes out of town with. And just ask them, what kind of person are we dealing with right here? Folks, sometimes you and I see a person here, and guess what? People out in the world see some entirely different individual. Did you know that? There at work, boy, he likes to cuss a little bit. Likes to tell a few of them off-color jokes, and when he and his friends at work go out on a business trip, oh, he's a little wilder than he is in church. He don't drink just grape juice. A little bit different than that. Go to his next door neighbors and you talk to his next door neighbors and you find that he's a very argumentative, hard to get along individual, and all he does is stir up trouble in the neighborhood. But he's just a peach at church. Folks, can you imagine installing a man as an elder who does not have a good report from them that are without, and maybe 6 months, 8 months down the road, the world starts finding out that he has been appointed in the position of an elder of the church. And there's two things that the world will say. Number one, are you kidding me? He's a leader in that congregation? No way he can be a leader. He is the most wicked, vile, corrupt individual that you can find. And you've put him in as an elder? Here's the second thing they say. As long as he's an elder down there, I'll never go. I'll never be there. Those, how many people are you going to run away from the Lord's church? You see, he's fallen into what? He's fallen into reproach. And notice that Paul also says not only does he fall into reproach, but he falls into the snare of the devil. What do you think that the devil wants to do to a man in a high position? Bring him down. That is exactly what he wants to do. Oh, he would love for a man to be installed who doesn't have a good report from them that were without. And eventually all that's found out, and guess what's going to happen? That man is going to fall from that lofty position. He's going to have to be removed from his position as an eldership. My friends, that's long after damage has been done to the precious body of Jesus Christ. A good report from them that are without. You say, well, Vic, that means we got to go out and ask people about him. That's exactly what it means. You better know what others have to say about that man. Doesn't say how many. Go talk to two or three. Doesn't take long for individuals to let you know exactly what kind of man you're dealing with, you know what? That's our responsibility as we look for qualified men. Folks, there is no higher position, and we've said this, no higher position in the church today than that of an elder within the body of Christ. It used to be there was a higher position, position of an apostle. That position still exists, but it's still filled by those 12 men who Jesus had selected. Did you know that? Plus the Apostle Paul. Today, the highest position is an elder in the body of Christ, and it is not something that is to be taken lightly by the man accepting the position or the congregations who are installing men into that position. But if a man is qualified, and if a man desires the office of an elder, we ought to eagerly install him in that position. But guess what? He needs to know about the work, doesn't he? It's one of the most difficult tasks, one of the most demanding tasks, one of the most accountable tasks on the face of the planet, folks. And men need to understand that. So next week we'll talk about the work of an elder. Boy, Vic, you've placed a lot of emphasis on this thing called an elder. Yep, we have. You want to know why? Because elders oversee the most precious institution upon the face of the earth, don't they? The church. Folks, the church is the blood-bought institution of Jesus Christ. Paul told the elders of Ephesus, take heed therefore unto thyself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. It is the only blood-bought institution on all the earth. And God wants qualified men overseeing it. He wants men standing there who are paying attention to the souls of that congregation. Here's our question today. Are you even a member of that church? Remember a while ago Paul made mention of individuals who are without? They're not members. And folks, if you're not a member, you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you have no hope in the last day. We want you to obey the gospel of Christ. The steps are simple, aren't they? Jesus tells us to take heed how we hear. Take heed what we hear. Luke 8, verse 18. Jesus says that when you hear the gospel, you must believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8, verse 24. If you truly believe, that will move you to repent of your sins. You will die to that old way of living. Luke 13, 3. You will confess me before men. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 10, verse 32. And you'll be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Isn't that what Peter told those individuals on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. My friends, we're not telling you to do anything differently than what was told those in the first century. Do you need to do that? We beg of you to do it. Are you an erring Christian? You've not been living your Christianity? Folks, our Lord knows, doesn't He? Whether we're genuine or fake, maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?